So we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we are getting near the end of this letter. And as we have moved through here, looking at this particular letter, we went through the first three chapters. We're in chapter 4. We'll finish that up tonight. Next week, we'll begin to look at Colossians, the letter to that congregation, as we continue our study. But if you will, go ahead and go to chapter 4. And let's start there at the beginning of the chapter. So Paul, at the first verses 2 and 3, he reminds them of the need for unity. You have two sisters in the congregation in Philippi who are struggling to get along. And so he is entreating or asking that the church there help them come back together. We talked about that. But let's go on down. We'll pick up at verse 4 and move forward. We have our term, one of the important terms of the Philippian letter, which is what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice, right? And this is where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you can't help but think about the previous situation where there's conflict, and Paul says, get rid of the conflict. Find joy in being with one another. And so he says, rejoice. In the verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, we talked about the word reasonableness. What's the concept there? What do we say that term implied? Reasonableness?
Gentleness.
What are some other translations of that term? Let your reason. What'd you say?
Gentle spirit.
What's anybody else got a different translation of that term?
Gentleness.
What?
Gentleness
again. So that's the only two we see. I thought there was the King James. I thought had a different term. But what's the ideal there? Reasonableness, gentleness. What's the concept we're talking about? Do you remember?
Be kind.
We can go back and have that discussion again. But what's the idea? Remember, we're dealing with conflict. So when he says, let your reasonableness be known.
You're willing to help others give in and not have your own way.
Okay. So I think you're down the right track there. Not needing your own, right? Do you have something, Dwayne?
He wants them to settle their differences and become one body.
And how are they going to settle their differences? I think this comes back into it. How are they going to be able to settle their differences? Let your reasonableness be known.
You're willing to give in to others.
Yes.
Now want your own way.
If we go back to chapter 2, verse 5, what did he say in Philippians 2, 5?
Have this mind of Christ in you.
Yes, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus first. What's the mindset? Go back to verse 4. So back up 1. So go to 2, 4. So don't just look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. And so it's this concept of how are we going to seek peace among ourselves? We're going to have to be willing to look out and say, well, how does this affect the other person? And how can I best reach them? Right? And both parties are really going to have to do that in order for it to work. And so he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I'll just move forward. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As human beings, do we have anxiety?
Yeah.
Right? It's part of the human condition. We get anxious. We get concerned. We get worried. Right? You think of those ideas. How do we as Christians deal with worry?
We're supposed to think about the birds and think about how they still go about their day, mm-hmm. gathering and collecting and living, because, you know, God cares for them. He takes care of the birds, therefore He'll take care of us.
That's is that Matthew chapter 6, right? The Sermon on the Mount, right? He says, consider the sparrows. You know, God takes care of it. Look, think about the lilies of the field, right? Look how beautiful they are. Yet they don't have concern over them. God concern. And so that transitions well into the rest of what he's saying. He says, let your what? Request be made known to God. Does prayer take away all of our problems? Does God fix every one of our problems for us? So what does he mean here? So if God's not going to come and fix every one of our problems and take away every one of our anxieties, then what do you think he means by, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God? Yes, ma'am.
That in spite of whatever, we're still going to be thankful and faithful.
Okay. You may want to add to that. I think that's right.
And I know when my husband was sick, that's what my mind goes back to, because I was constantly praying, Lord, heal his body. But he didn't heal his body. And I had to reconcile in my mind that whatever God does is good, just, mm-hmm. and right. So I think about Jesus when he prayed in the garden. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So we have to have that attitude.
Yeah, and so God's not going to take away necessarily. Now, there may be occasions when he does, but he's not necessarily going to take away the thing that's making us anxious and worried. But I live at peace knowing that God is good, that God is righteous, that God is just. And so whatever the outcome may be, I can live knowing that. We don't live in a perfect world. And it would be silly for us to think that it's ever going to be perfect. All right? That's heaven. That's where we're going. That's not where we are. And so we trust in Him to do what's best. So he says with prayer, in prayer, or in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You know the combination of the three, right? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, right? That's us offering ourselves up to God in prayer. Supplication being the idea of consistency, right? We're consistently praying with thanksgiving, right? We remember what God has already done for us and the hope of what He'll do as we move forward. And then you get to verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. It's interesting, he follows that up with the phrase, which surpasses all understanding. What do you think he means when he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding? Whose understanding?
Ours.
Could be ours.
Yeah.
It could be the world too, right? And I think that's really what he's pointing to. So what does he mean, the peace of God, which surpasses understanding? Yes, ma'am.
I mean, right now we are worried about how am I going to eat, how am I going to live, and then we're in a first world, so it's even more insignificant problems that we're constantly worried about.
Mm-hmm.
And that really takes the cake, unfortunately, most part of our day. But what the Lord is saying is that, you know, number one, I'll take care of all those things that you're worried about, because what really matters is, are you taking care of others? Are you taking, do you have a relationship that's honest with me and that's good? Because I'm taking care of you for eternity, this life, but then also in eternity. And that's what really matters, if you can just try to understand that.
And think about it this way. We just said earlier, you may not agree with it, but I think it's true. God doesn't take away everything that makes us anxious.
No.
We can pray about it. We can ask God to intervene. He doesn't always intervene, because that's just not the right thing to do. But what I think he's saying here is, what makes the Christian different than the person who's in the world is that in the midst of that, I can still have peace when I have anxiety. And that, to the world, is counterintuitive to them. And they're like, how can you be at peace when you're going through this? I have peace because I have Jesus. I have peace because I have hope. I have peace because I have the church. I have peace because I trust God. I don't know how it's going to work out. And it may not work out that things get better. Things might get worse. But I know at the end of the day, when I stand before God, He has my best interest at heart. And so that, I think, is what He's saying. It's like the bird. I gave this illustration. Me and Lisa talk about it a lot. Is the bird who has built its nest in the midst of a violent body of waters that's coming down off the cliffs. And it's... And this bird is just like nesting right in the cleft of that rock. Right? And that's kind of how we are, right? It's at times. Now, we can't say all of our life is like that, because it's not. That would be a lie. But there are times when the water gets very turbulent around us. But we have peace because we trust in Him. Dwayne?
Well, I was just going to say that to a certain extent, what it says in verse 7 about the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, that's absolutely true, too. We can't even comprehend what the peace of God means. We just need to believe it and translate that into ourselves so that we can have peace. And if we do that, then normally we'll be a lot more happy. We'll be able to put up with things that maybe we wouldn't have been able to do before we were Christians, because sometimes things get bad.
Yeah, talk about maybe you have a work situation where your boss treats you terribly. And you go and you have to deal with this every day and it's hard, right? As a Christian, we have something different than the world does, right? How does the Christian deal with that situation? How do they get up and go to work every day? Huh?
Quit your job.
Well, maybe you quit at the end of the day. Well, let's say you can't do that. Let's just say for a minute, you've got a lot of people depending on you. You got people depending on you. You got to do this job, and then you're in this situation. Let's just say you can't do that. You can't choose option. You're in the Navy, and you got a bad ship commander who treats you poorly, right? We can have peace because we're looking for something beyond ourselves, right? We're looking for something greater. In the moment, it's terrible, right? I don't want to go to work. I don't want to get up today. But I get up today, and I have joy in my heart, not because I'm going to a bad situation. I don't like that situation. But I can go and I can endure because there's something better for me. And I endure the trouble now, not because I want to, but because I see something beyond the horizon. And so he says, this is a peace that will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ Jesus. What you think of the term guard, what comes to your mind?
Protection.
Protection? Any other ideas?
We have a shield.
A shield, all right.
In the old covenant, it talks about Rampa, R-A-M-P-A-R-T.
Mm-hmm.
You have a fortress, and Jesus is our fortress. And I think about what Jesus told his apostles when he left, and John 16:33, he said, listen, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So every time I'm going through a storm, I think about that scripture. I'm in Jesus. And whatever the outcome is, I got peace in Jesus. And he already know how it's going to turn out. All I got to do is be like the eagle. You know, when an eagle is flying, from what I heard, I don't know how true this is, but when a storm is coming, he takes wings and fly above the storm. In Jesus, I kid you not, I do this. I imagine myself doing the same thing. I don't know how God is going to work this out, but however he works this out, it's for my good. I belong to him.
Well, okay, so can I stop you for a minute? Is every situation in our life for our good? Is every situation we get into for our good?
Yes.
No.
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 There are bad things that can happen to us. If we're getting berated again at the place we work at, is that for our good?
Yes.
No. You think they're doing us good by berating us?
Okay.
God isn't doing it. Don't blame him.
Depends on how big the paycheck is.
Not every situation we go through is for our good. There are bad people who do, well, let me say, there are people who do bad things and they hurt people, right? It just happens. That's not God. That's not what he means. I'm not trying to pick at your illustration, but we can't always fly above the storm. Sometime we're in the storm and we can't get out. And I think we need to realize that as Christians, God never promised to take us out. I know kind of what your idea is to rise above it, but
I didn't say me, brother. I didn't say
no,
me.
No, but you said fly above the storm.
I'm sorry.
But no, I'm not trying to pick apart your illustration, but that concept of sometimes we go through bad things. Take for example. So let's go back to guard, right? So, size firefighter, and sometimes he has to go in really bad situations, right? House on fire, car's on fire, you got somebody in a bad accident. But let's say you're going into a house. Do you go in the house unprotected?
No.
No, you got gear, right? And that gear can be very heavy. But it has a purpose, doesn't it? Every piece of gear you have has a purpose and a function. And what is the ultimate function of every piece? To keep you safe, to guard you. The police officer who goes into a tough situation has the body armor on. Why do they have that body armor? It's for protection. They're going into a bad situation. It's not like they're trying to get around it. They're going through it. But when we have God's peace, it's like that piece of equipment that helps to guard us so that we don't get caught up in the muck and the mire. It allows us to go through those tough times, survive them, and come out on the other side. Now, let's go back to the point. Does every situation that happened to us, is it happening for our benefit? Are we? No. But can we not grow through any situation? Yes, I think we can do that. And there are moments through those situations we can become stronger as Christians. And so he says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's when our focus remains where it should be and our hope is foremost in our minds, we can traverse difficult places in life. because we have something, we're living for something that the world isn't. And so we don't have to stay there. We can survive those things. Yes, ma'am.
So, as you were speaking, I was listening to a teaching. And I think sometimes, well, not even sometimes, I can only imagine. And I'm not speaking for God or anything. But when we are found in a lot of those situations, I don't know if you all knew how toxic and hostile my work environment was when I was teaching. It was awful. And I would pray and I would cry every morning because I knew I made a commitment. But I said all of that to say this, and another a biblical illustration is when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he took them out of the wilderness. Now, them being in the wilderness as long as they did was consequences. Mm-hmm. However, that was another opportunity for God to show his glory. Mm-hmm. Because they had no way out and they couldn't go back. So that's why I would say it is for our good, because God is going to get the glory. If we stay on him, and we remember that he is the one that's going to keep us in perfect peace, it can't do nothing but grow, like you said. So I would say, yeah, every single one of them, even when things tragic happen, because there have been things that have happened in our culture that I was like, we're in the world.
Mm-hmm. And,
but God had to get the glory.
And so just kind of exploring those thoughts is, so I think we it's important for us to drift change that God is not causing those things to us, right? But can God make good things come out of those situations? Yes. And so God doesn't bring those things on us to punish us. Now, God has at times punished people, right? But there may be times when we act in a certain way that we bring consequences on ourselves. But going back to your other thought, how does God get glory in those situations when we're going through something difficult? Well, one of the ways he gets glory is when we maintain our peace in the midst of a trial. People look at you, and when they see Jesus, that's giving God glory. We're glorifying God in our actions that way. Now, the opposite's true, too. When we go through a hard time and we leave God behind, is that bringing glory to God? And so, a Christian has something to guard their hearts and their minds that the world does not have. And so Paul is reminding the Philippians, the peace of God, which is theirs in Christ, will help to guard them when times get hard. So let's go on. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellency, some translations have the word virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Where does he want their mind and their attention to be? On the things of God, on the higher things, right? The things that are true, the things that are honorable or honest, some translations have. The things that are just, right? The things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are commendable. Those are all godly things. Now, when we are in the moments prior to tragedy or difficult times, preparing our minds and hearts by thinking on those things, we are preparing ourselves to go through those difficult moments. However, when we waste our time and we think about other things and we have our mind on other things and we get distracted by ungodly things, It's going to be a lot harder when the tough time comes. And so he says it is important that we have our mind where it should be. And so he says those are the things you should think about. And then he says, verse 9, what you have learned received and heard and seen in me. Right? Paul says, look at my life. Look at how I've dealt with these problems. Look how I've endured these issues. And look how I maintain my faith. All right, these are things you've what? Learned, received, heard, and seen. He says, do you want to trust my word? Look. It's there. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So, if I'm having trouble enduring a difficult situation, maybe the first question I ought to ask is, where is my mind? Where is my heart? Am I pondering the things of God? Am I focused on the things of God? Or have I found myself lately being focused on other things? He says it's when you do those things that that the God of peace will be with you. So, we have difficulty. Yeah, it's going to happen. How do we endure? Is God with us? Are we with God in those moments? Any questions about those first 9 verses? Let's go to verse 10 through 13. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul mentions the secret of being able to endure. What's the secret? He just told us. What is it? Verse 13, isn't it? What?
Be content.
Be content. How do you find contentment? I agree. How do you find it? Verse 13.
I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me.
When I'm in Christ, and he's not just talking about just being baptized, but he's talking about living in Christ, I can find contentment. Whether life's going really well or things aren't going so well. Right? If I'm in Christ, I can endure all these things. I can do all things. I can endure all things because he is my substance. He is my joy. He is my focus. He says, I've been in all these situations. And I've learned the secret. Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
One way is to go back to that verse we just went to, 49, think on these things. Mm-hmm. But one thing, my version said, fix your thoughts. And if I just think on it, most of the time, it's fleeting. But when I got now fixed in on something, whatever, it's okay. Or maybe it's not okay. I still know. I'm thinking on those things. So that's how a way that we can find contentment, because we're fixated.
Mm-hmm. Good thought. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2, right? What do we do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Isn't that what he says? When we're surrounded by trouble, he begins by saying, therefore we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All right. And then he says, we consider Jesus, verse 2, who endured such hostility. All right, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Brother, can I just add this real quick?
Yes, ma'am.
That's what I mean when you fly on the wings of eagles. You're not leaving the situation, but your mind is flying above the storm.
Yeah, I understood what you meant, but I just wanted to clarify that he doesn't lift us up out of the situation. But our focus needs to be on him, so that when we fly through troubled air, we can get through it because he's our anchor, right? Yes, Dwayne.
Well, something we need to remember too is that there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. We haven't done anything any better or any worse than all other people have tried to do. You just keep going. I mean, what, there's an old saying that if you think you're walking through hell, keep walking.
Mm-hmm.
And because man is man, whether he's a genius in microchemistry or whether he's on a farm 2,000 years ago, man really has not changed in here and in here.
And the battle hasn't changed,
and
right?
The battle is exactly the same as it was then. We think we're special. We like to think, oh, I'm a modern man. I can do this. I can do that. Not really. You're just the same as they were.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? All right, so we'll get close to wrapping it up here, but you'll notice in verse 10, he talks about that the Philippian, he alludes again to the close relationship that he has with the Philippian church. He notes that they do have a great concern for him, but there was a time when they had no way to help. It wasn't that they didn't want to, but they just didn't have a way to help. However, you go down to verse 14, you'll know that they had sent him a gift of help. It says verse 14, and yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Where is Paul at the moment? In prison, right? He's in a Roman prison. It says it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, so this is when he first came to Macedonia, when he first came through Macedonia on down to Corinth and was traveling through that area, he says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they were there with Paul from the beginning. Of all those churches in Macedonia, it was the Philippians that had helped him and been there for him. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. And I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, we talked about him earlier, he'd been the brother who'd been sick and had come out of that sickness, who had been sent from Philippi to bring this gift. He said, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he notes that there was a time when the Philippians had sent him gifts in the past, and now they've sent him another one. That was the purpose of Epaphroditus being with him in Rome. He makes an interesting statement. I want to note this as we get ready to close out. But he says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Well, that's the gift they had sent him, right? And the gifts earlier. But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What is he talking about? The fruit that increases to your credit.
God sees what they are doing and their kindness.
Okay.
And the scripture that comes to mind in Hebrew, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, when you are kind to God's people, you're being kind to God.
Okay. And when you help the least of these, you help me. All right. Go ahead, Steve.
My translation says the gift that abounds to your account.
Mm-hmm.
And when I hear that, it almost sounds like he's saying that because of their efforts, because of their works, that there's fruit involved, that there's good things are happening because of that.
So let me ask you, I think you're right. Let's give a modern day illustration. How many of us have been to Belize? Just fan, right? You've been, but I mean, on a mission trip. How many of us have been to India? You've been to India on a mission trip? From the congregation?
Sorry, I was in the restroom. I was on a big gray mission ship.
No, I have a point in this, okay? Those are both works. I don't know how that diverged way off the track here. Those are both works that are ongoing, where Christians are being baptized in the Lord that you've been a part of. Whether you realize it or not, you've been a part of both of those works. In India, those preachers who are being trained in the preaching school, all the good work that's been going out to those congregations of the Lord's church, you have a part in it. Now, not a physical part. You haven't been there. You've not done the personal Bible studies, but what did you do?
Support them financially.
You gave an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, ma'am. And so we have a part in those works through the gifts we've offered. And so the same way, the same thing is true in Paul's day. The gifts that are sent to him by Philippi are helping to do what? Spread the gospel, right? They're taking part in his work. Now, that is not a substitute for us doing our work here and in our own lives. But it does let us know that we are all a part of this together. We're part of the one body. And so it is really one joint effort, not a bunch of separate works going on, but we work together. That's and so I think that's what he's trying to say. Well, let's close out here with my little bit of time left. Let's go to verse 21. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now, we've already noted Paul at the moment was in a Roman prison. Caesar, of course, being noted there as the emperor. And so Paul ends by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirits." And so he closes out the letter. And so that's the letter to the Philippian church. He ends with his normal greetings, salutations, as we will prepare to move to Colossae and talk about the church there. Any other questions or comments as I'm out of time? Thank you all. We'll go ahead and dismiss class and rejoin for our devotional in just a moment.